this opportunity we've had to fellowship together. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship in song. And Lord, we're mindful of these people who have great need. Think of those who were affected by the fire this past week. We think about those who have been affected by the death of a loved one. We think, Father, of different health issues that are out there, many other personal problems and issues that we aren't even aware of, where we know that many things abound in the lives of your people. So we just look to you and your grace, and we pray you'll give strength to your people to be a light in these tough times. And Lord, we just want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, how great our life is if we can hear the Word of God. I mean, maybe you had a chance this morning to get up and open up your Bibles and to spend some time in the Word of God. And hopefully you were quite blessed by that. Or maybe you were in a Sunday school class this morning where, again, the Word was open to you, and as it was taught, as you thought on it, it's like, man, this is so good. This is just what I needed today. Or maybe you've been in a small group where that same thing has been true. It's just so refreshing when you hear from God's Word. This past weekend, in fact, yesterday, just working out around the house, whatever, I had the opportunity, because of our phones that we have now, to listen to several just very good sermons that were really a blessing to my own heart. And I thank God for being able to hear about His Word. I'm enriched by that, and I'm so thankful for that. Yet, the Word of God is clear on this fact. We can have hardened hearts. We can have hardened hearts so that we do not hear those precious words that we so value. In fact, it's interesting to me, it was quite fascinating this past week, to go back to the book of Exodus and just make note of some verses. You know, we all know that Pharaoh was resistant to God. In Exodus 7:13, it said, "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Exodus 7:14 says this of Pharaoh's heart. The Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." Exodus 18, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite from one of the, they got a break from one of the plagues, he hardened his heart and didn't listen to them." And then in Exodus 9:7, Pharaoh sent, "Behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, whereas the people of Egypt had theirs smitten. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." It's interesting, this theme continues throughout the book of Exodus. And what's fascinating is the beginning in like Exodus 10:1. Listen to these words. Listen to the difference here. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him." And then Exodus 10:20. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go." And then Exodus 10:27. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." Then Exodus 11:10, "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." And finally, Exodus 14:8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh the king, and he pursued after the children of Israel." You see, what happened was there was a hardened heart. But then in part of that account relates that God hardened that heart. He was so set in his ways against God. We see that hardening. God has hardened his heart. Very sobering, sobering book when you read through it. But we also know too, even in the New Testament, that there are people who cannot hear the truths of God. Jesus, when he was speaking in Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. may have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But Jesus says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. A very big distinction between people even in Jesus' day who could not hear, who could not see, and those who could. The same thing certainly is true today. In Hebrews 3, which I'll reference later, we have it made clear that the Israelites in the wilderness, in 40 years of wandering, they had hardened hearts. And even the disciples, even after seeing Jesus feed the 5,000, even after having him walk on water to them, were told that their hearts were hardened as well. So we need to understand that the Word of God is very clear. We can have hardened hearts. It's a very real danger, very real danger. Well, getting into some background about today's text, we'll just talk about some background about where we find ourselves. In chapter 22, we've been talking most recently about the events that took place in the night preceding Jesus' crucifixion, where the leaders, the religious leaders of his time, are trying to convict him of a crime, and they convict him of blasphemy according to them. And these proceedings are illegal. They should have taken place in the daytime. But they round up enough support to where they can have a Sanhedrin meeting in the early morning, and they convict him of blasphemy. And then they take him in chapter 23, the first few verses that were talked about last time, about Pilate's first encounter with these guys. And what we see here is this whole thing taking place that now it's in the court of the Gentiles. They're taking him to Pilate. And now we see that Pilate, we finished up last time, that Pilate is now going to be sent to Herod. Or Pilate's going to send Jesus to Herod. And this is where we find ourselves today, in the court of Herod, if you will. But just some background on Herod. Herod, who we're considering today, was the son of Herod the Great. Now, I know Scripture makes it very clear that a son is to not be liable for his father's sin. But consider what Herod's father was like. Herod the Great was known to have killed at least 3 sons and a wife. Furthermore, this man was the one who sought to kill Jesus in Bethlehem, attempted to, but killed all those babies in Bethlehem. And it is said that at the end of his life, as he was about to die, he wanted to find out who all the prominent people in Israel were. He wanted to have them gathered and then executed. Quite a guy, isn't he? And this is the father of Herod, the one we're talking about today. So just consider what his background is. As we get to this text then about Herod's time with Jesus, we see that this is the only gospel, the Gospel of Luke is the only gospel that records this event. The only one. And interestingly, it's the only trial in which Jesus says, not a word. Not a word. Totally silent. Which prompted me to ask the question, when is Jesus silent? When is Jesus silent? There's a subtitle sermon today, The Anatomy of a Hardened Heart. The Anatomy of a Hardened Heart. We're going to take a look at this man Herod today and this encounter with Jesus and see why would it be that Jesus would not say a single word in this encounter. We're going to take a look at that together this morning. So, when is Jesus silent? Well, let's get into it right away. Jesus is silent, first of all, when one seeks Jesus for entertainment. When one seeks Jesus for entertainment, take a look with me if you would at verse 8, where it says, now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he'd wanted to see him for a long time, because he'd been hearing about him, and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. That's what the verse tells us. Now this text starts out with very. He's very glad, and it's going to end on a very. We'll talk about that at the end, but he's very glad. He's happy to see Jesus because he wanted to see him for a long time. In fact, Luke 9, verses 7 to 9 says this about Herod. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. So there's a great curiosity on the part of John, on the part of Herod. He'd had an interaction with John, certainly, but he's very curious about Jesus as well. He heard about him and he hoped to see some sign. You know, we know that the people of God have been people who are spectacles to the world so often. I think even of Samson, at the end of his life, after his eyes had been gouged out, he was in captivity, he would be put on the treadmill and people would laugh at him and they'd make sport of him. And you know, in his final act of judgment, as he pressed the pillars that he was supporting him, the people were making fun of him. And such has been the servants of God for some time. It's interesting, even in John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, after he'd walked across the waters, the people came to him still wanting a sign. They wanted a sign so that they could believe him. And so it's like people continually want to see. They want to see the evidence. They want to be impressed. 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul makes a statement that the Jews desire a sign. And Gentiles or Greeks want to have wisdom to convince them. You know, we have that show today, America's Got Talent. I don't even know if it's still current. I've heard of it. Maybe even seen a show or two before. People like to be impressed, be wowed with what people can do. Well, this is kind of like an edition of Israel's Got Talent and Jesus is on show here is the idea. It's kind of how Herod is approaching this. He wants to see this Jesus doing something. It's interesting, I was talking with a pastor in town just this week, and he said he had somebody visit him a week ago today. And he came to him, he's either from the Longmont or Loveland area, and he said to him, it is so good to be here. He says, we just wanted to get away from mega churches. We're tired, and this is the person's quote, we're tired of the lights and the fog. They wanted to go someplace. Now, I have to believe there's a place between here and there that doesn't do that. Okay, but it just shows the extent that they were willing to go to because they wanted to have something there that they could relate to, the Word of God. So when is Jesus silent? When one seeks Jesus for entertainment. Pilate just wanted to be entertained by Jesus doing some sign. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing, when is Jesus silent? When one does not confess sin and repent of it. We're told in the earlier part of this book, Luke chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, this. John the Baptist had been baptizing. He had been talking to the people about their need to repent of their sin, to deal with their sin. He was quite open and honest with the religious leaders of their time. And notice what we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. This is John the Baptist. But listen to this. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. You see, Herod had a brother, Philip, who had a wife, Herodias. And while this brother, Philip, was still living, Herod took his brother's wife, which was not right, which was sin, and John the Baptist called him on it. And we're told that because of this and other things, John was locked up in prison. So when he had the truth presented to him before in his life, he takes the messenger of God and he locks him up. But that's not all. In fact, if we turn to another passage in Mark chapter 6, we have this very sobering and sad occasion. Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. I'd like to just take time to read this because this shows us a picture of this man we're considering, this man who Jesus is silent to. Why is he silent to him? Well, let's see. Not only did he lock John the Baptist up, but verse 14 of Mark 6 says, and King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and this is why these miraculous things have taken place. This sort of ties in with the passage we heard before. And then going into verse 17, he's talking about the account where he goes on with John the Baptist. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for you?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. So not only had he taken John the Baptist, this messenger of God who was speaking to him about his very sin, and locked him up, but then, out of the influence of this woman who he had taken immorally, he has John the Baptist killed. Another passage of Scripture which shows us this heart of John the Baptist is in Luke 13, verses 31 and 32. It says this. "At that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him," that is Jesus, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to him, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, on the third day I will reach my goal.'" Jesus refers to this man as a fox, sly and cunning and yet cowardly. He said these things about Jesus. And we see this spirit that we see that Herod has towards Jesus. So now finally, when Jesus comes into his presence, will he fall down and say, "Jesus, forgive me for what John the Baptist said was right, and only that, but I've killed a servant of God"? Look what it says. He questioned him at some length. So not only does Herod ignore what happened with John the Baptist and his own sin earlier, but he begins to grill Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who God had earlier testified through John the Baptist, had tried to get to Herod, had spoken the truth to him, and Herod had rejected that, and now the Son of God, the Holy One of God, is on trial before Herod. And we're told that he questioned him with many words. You know what's interesting to me? With as much as he questioned Jesus, how many questions did God reserve for us in this account of Luke? Zero. Even though he questioned Jesus a long time, God didn't even see fit to preserve even one of the questions that Herod asked. We don't even know. Is this response that we see here from Herod, a Psalm 51 response like David had when he said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. Against you, you only I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you're justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And the passage goes on. Is that the spirit that Herod approaches Jesus with? No, 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 it's not. And notice what the last part of verse 9 says. Jesus, he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing, not even a word. So when is Jesus silent? First of all, when one seeks Jesus for entertainment. Secondly, when one does not confess sin and repent of it. Thirdly, when one is influenced by passionate enemies of Jesus. when one is influenced by passionate enemies of Jesus. Verse 10 says, and the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And that's the picture that we have here. So what we see here is that Jesus' silence doesn't tone down the charges coming against him. In fact, what we see here is that those who had opposed him before Pilate now oppose him before Herod. They stood there and they begin to accuse him, charging him and giving these offenses that he had committed. They're just more intense about it. Did they bring up charges of blasphemy? Probably. Did they bring up charges of him being rebellious against the kingdom? Probably. We don't know for sure, but they're just passionate about this. But we see here that passion can be misdirected, and it certainly is here. It certainly is here. I think of Stephen. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts. When he gave his message, very powerful message, we're told that finally, as he got to the end of his message, the people began to gnash their teeth, they closed their ears, and they did a rush on Stephen. They became just enraged against him. We see that Stephen faced that. And then even Paul, the Apostle Paul, more than one time throughout the New Testament, we can recall accounts where people passionately came against the Apostle Paul, not because he wasn't of God, but because he was, because he spoke the truth. But it certainly can be misdirected. What about you? What about you? Do you allow passionate, angry voices to influence you against Jesus? Do you allow passionate, angry voices to influence you against Jesus? Let's face it. We dislike being disliked. And honestly, in the flesh, knowing a rock according to the flesh, it's a little bit intimidating to have people with all their anger and emotion to come after us because of our faith. It can be unsettling, it can be discouraging, it can be intimidating, and we can shy back from that. We can really be intimidated by that. But when one is influenced by these passionate enemies of Jesus, as Herod was, and Pilate, we see that Jesus was silent at this point. Well, when is Jesus silent? Well, when one seeks Jesus for entertainment, when one does not confess it and repent of it, really when one is influenced by passionate enemies of Jesus. Fourthly, Jesus is silent when one has hatred for Jesus because he hasn't met his desires. When one has hatred for Jesus because he hasn't met his desires. Herod, for a long time, had been looking forward to seeing Jesus, to getting to meet him, to see the sign and to hear from him. His curiosity got the best of him. He really wanted to see him in this long time. And then he put these many questions to Jesus, and Jesus was silent. And then these angry accusers came in, and they began to press Jesus, and he's silent, and he gives not even one miracle or one sign. Well, after this for a while, this had to inherit, give him a great disappointment, because he wasn't getting any satisfaction here. He wasn't being entertained. He wasn't getting the responses he wanted. It had to be a disappointment. And then after a while, it had to be some humiliation, because didn't this man know I have authority over his life? And so he began to be humiliated. And then the anger. And we see that when we look at verse 11, it says, and Herod with the soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe. So when he didn't get what he wanted, and he couldn't get the entertainment he wanted, then he created his own entertainment. He and his men began to inflict upon Jesus this contempt, this hatred. They began mocking him, making fun of him. And then they put this magnificent robe on him. A lot of speculation as to what kind of robe they put on him. I've heard purple. I've read scarlet. The one that makes the most sense to me is white. Because to the Jewish people, and Herod was acquainted with the Jewish ways, white was that of, because it was magnificent, a magnificent robe. They put on him this magnificent white robe, which they would have made fun. Probably a throwaway. Wasn't probably the nicest condition, but they give this to him, whatever robe this was, in mockery. In mockery. How do you respond to Jesus when he doesn't meet your desires? How do you respond to Jesus when he doesn't meet your desires? Ever been disappointed before? Ever been tempted to think, how could the Lord do this to me? I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied with my situation. How do you respond? It's so easy for us to complain, to pout, to even be angry about it. How do we respond when we don't have satisfaction, when He doesn't fulfill our desires? In this case, He responds in this way and He still hears nothing from Jesus. When is Jesus silent? When one seeks Him for entertainment? When one does not confess and repent of their sin? When one is influenced by His passionate enemies? And when one has hatred for Jesus because He doesn't meet His expectations or His desires? Finally, Jesus is silent when one does not have Jesus as his friend. When one does not have Jesus as his friend. I don't say this flippantly. I really don't. It's not like Jesus is our buddy. We're not forgetting that He is King of Kings. We're not forgetting that He is God's Son. We're not that He is God in the flesh. I'm not talking about this idea of Him being a friend flippantly at all. Not at all. Because Jesus Himself in John 15:14 says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you." In other words, Jesus is saying we can have intimacy with Him. We can be His friend if we are doing what He has commanded us to do. There's a friendship there that's available and is possible. It's a tremendous thing. But in the case of Herod, we see that he could have and he should have set Jesus free. There was nothing that indicted Jesus. You'll find out next week more about that. But in verse 11, what we're told is instead he mocks him, and the end of verse 11 and 12 says, then he sends him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for they had been enemies with each other before. That's what we're told. So he not only makes fun of him, but then he sends him back to Pilate. It's touched on before, but in Luke 3:1, we're told that Herod's territory was that of Galilee. And we're told that Pilate's jurisdiction was that of Judea. And so they each had their own territories that they were to oversee. But in Luke 13:1, we're told that there was a time in which Pilate had taken some Galileans, those would have been people from Herod's district, and he killed them and he mixed their blood with the sacrifices they were giving, which would have been reprehensible to the Jewish people. And it's like there was, though we don't know this 100%, there's much speculation that this was the incident that could be well be referred to here, that Herod was quite offended by that. And then we know in the last time that Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. It was a real act of, hey, this man's from your territory. Check him out. And then we see what Herod does here. He then takes Jesus and he sends him back to Pilate. So there's this civility taking place here. There's this deferring to one another that's happening here. There was enmity with these guys before, but now we're told that they're friends. Jesus now becomes a political pawn. You see, Herod had an opportunity here to execute justice, to do what was right, or to continue to use Jesus as a political pawn, as getting something, get some political capital here. And that's what he does. Herod sends him back to Pilate. You see, what's happening here is these men are honoring one another. And Pilate, in this final act that we see right here, he honors Pilate by sending Jesus back to him. But he doesn't honor his friend. Doesn't honor his friend, the one who can save his soul from hell. The trade-off is made. You know, when we take a pass on Jesus in order to gain a friend or to strengthen a friend in disregard of Jesus, we are hardening our heart. Our heart is being hardened. It is being hardened. Well, these are certainly five indicators that we see in Herod's life that show us Jesus was silent. There was no word to this Herod because who he was. I'd like to close out this morning with five exhortations for you. Five exhortations for you. What do I mean by an exhortation? Some translations rendered it to encourage. This idea of, I want you to consider these words, these five things, because they're antithesis to what Herod was. But I want to encourage you strongly with this. I want to say, I urge you, hey, take these to heart. We don't want our hearts to be hardened. We want to have hearts that are pliable and soft and tender before God. And I think if we can learn from this, and I can encourage you with these truths. In Hebrews chapter 3, I'd like to just read a few verses from 12 to 18, 12 to 19. It says, take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So just in the spirit of verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what I want to do in the time we have remaining here, just a few moments. Five exhortations I'd like to just take to heart this morning so that we would not be people hardened in any way, but we'd be people who have hearts that are soft before the Lord, hearts that can continue to hear His Word. Here's the first one. Take Jesus seriously. Number one, take Jesus seriously. He's not a show. He's not a curiosity. He is your life. He is your Lord. Take Him seriously. That's the first exhortation. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not to be foremost in our life. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not someone who's taking Jesus lightly. So take Him seriously. Here's the second exhortation. Confess sin and repent of it. Confess sin and repent of it. There may be something in your mind you know right now before God isn't right in your life. You need to confess that before Him. You need to say, oh Lord God, forgive me for that. I know it's not right. Please help me to do what's right. Help me take these steps or measures that I need to so I don't continue in the sin which I know is displeasing to you. If we regard sin in our heart, will we hear from Him? Oh, may we be so careful to confess that sin and repent of it. May we have the heart of David as he cried out to God in Psalm 51. But I would say to you even more, there may be someone here who's here today, and you may be hearing this and really comprehending this for the first time. Maybe you've been in church a lot, but you're understanding, you know what? There's sin in my life, and I can't hear from God if I'm regarding sin. It may be that God is showing you today that you've never come to faith in Him. You don't know Him as your Savior and Lord. And today may be the day where you say, oh Lord God, forgive me of my sin. Jesus died on the cross for my sin to take my place, to be my substitute. So I don't have to spend eternity in hell, but I can be with eternity with God the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is the day where you respond to that call of God upon your heart. Oh, please do so. Thirdly, don't allow passionate enemies of Jesus to influence you against Him. Don't allow passionate enemies of Jesus to influence you against Him. You may have had in the past and you may have in the future people who get fired up because of your faith and you tick them off in some way. And they're going to come after you. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Sharing that with our elders this morning because I found such great encouragement in this verse. I'd like to just read it for you this morning. Hebrews 12:3 says this, for consider Him, speaking of Jesus, who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Listen, keep that verse in mind. And if people come against you because of your faith, remember Jesus. Remember what He endured. So you don't become weary and be discouraged. The fourth thing is this. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus responds to what the greatest commandment is. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. goes on to say, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus is not here in the flesh now as he was. I know he sent his spirit. But many times you can see where the heart of a person is and the love that a person has. Because we no longer have Jesus in the flesh here. We will someday. But how do we treat others? It's an extension of the way we love him. How will we treat him? When I was at the Shepherd's Conference last week, I'm in the restroom washing my hands. This guy is sitting beside me, or he's beside me washing his hands. I just hear this voice say to me, "You know, if I weren't washing my hands, I'd shake your hand right now." I said, "Is he talking to me?" "Yeah, he was." So we got done, went outside, shook my hand. This guy is from Las Vegas, Nevada. He's a swimming pool maintainer. That's what he does. He says, "I just want to thank you for bringing God's word to people. I want to thank you for doing what I can't do when I'm out in pools each day. I want to thank you for the ministry that you have." And it was just very interesting because, you know, he just did that. He says, "I just like to encourage people who preach the word." That's what he said. I know I wasn't the only one who got that. Kind of surprised to talk to him, but he's such an encouraging guy. You could see the love of Christ in his heart. And I have no doubt saying that man loved the Lord. Certainly was indicative in the way he treated others. Love Jesus. The fifth exhortation I give you is this. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who your friends are. I quoted John 15:14 earlier. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." May it be true of us that our greatest friend is Jesus. And how do we know for his friend? Because we do what he tells us to do. Now, I know very imperfectly. It's true in my life anyway. Very imperfectly follow the Lord Jesus. Oh, I want to. And I want to grow in that relationship with him. But that's how we grow in friendship with Jesus, is to continue to follow him and what he's told us to do. Well, this morning, we've taken a look and been asking the question, when is Jesus silent? We found that Jesus is silent when one seeks him just for entertainment. He's also silent when people don't confess their sin and repent of it. We also see he was silent to one who was influenced by passionate enemies of Jesus. He was also silent when one had hatred for him because he wouldn't satisfy his desires for Jesus for his life, wouldn't meet his expectations. Finally, he was silent to one who didn't have Jesus as a friend. Not at all. And we talked about the five exhortations that I think can help our hearts to remain pliable before the Lord. You see, even as people of God, even as people who can hear the word of God, we can have hearts that begin to harden. And we need to be so careful of that and allow the Lord to keep speaking into our lives. There's a verse I'd like to close with from Jeremiah 23:29, which is such an encouragement to me. And it's this: God's word is like a hammer, and it breaketh the rock in pieces. That's what God's word can do. It does. May God's word continue to keep our hearts pliable before him. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to consider your word together. Lord, help us to have hearts that remain pliable before you. Please soften any hardness that might be in our heart. And oh, Father, please save the heart of one who might have a hardened heart with us today. We just commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to dismiss you quite yet this morning.